When you find your place, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. I threw you off this morning and didn't divert our study from John to Isaiah. I diverted our study from John to Acts so that we might take this opportunity to grow a bit in our understanding of what we've observed, the sacrament of baptism, and this week, and what we observed a couple weeks ago, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. This morning, we will focus upon Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 24, and we get to learn some lessons about baptism and the sacraments in general from this notorious figure, Simon the Magician. So I ask you to please give your attention to the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them to them, Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right with God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." May the Lord bless this reading of his word, and I would ask again that you would pray with me that the Spirit might illuminate this passage to our hearts. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you bless the reading and preaching of your word. The message here is difficult, but we know that you've revealed to us the scriptures, your word that is clear. And so we pray that you'd use your means to cause all of us to understand your truth. Help us to see Christ in your word and Christ in the sacraments and receive him as you offer Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to us by grace to be received through faith. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, the sacraments, as we've already looked at this morning, are a bit difficult to understand. This morning we just baptized little Quentin and little Darby. And tomorrow when the word gets out, when Bill is on the phone conference call and Brian's in his office and Megan and Andrea may be in the grocery store talking with friends, some people will probably misinterpret the meaning of that baptism. They won't see the joy, or they're misinterpreted. Some may ask if we believe the washing with water actually had the power to save them. Others will ask if we baptize them because we think that possibly Darby or Quentin or both are born again or regenerated. Large parts of the church misunderstand the sacraments out of either neglect, in some cases, to do this work of studying the scriptures, or simply error. The problem we have is sinners who seek to learn and study the scriptures. Well, the apostle to the Hebrews, he calls us to a high calling, and he says that we must leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity. In other words, we must leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and the gospel and mature to understand the whole counsel of God and the depth of the gospel. Things like the sacraments and their use and their meaning in our lives. And therefore, as Christians, it is our duty to undertake the challenge of understanding the sacraments. And the reality that we have as Christians, as we face a truly difficult doctrine that the Bible teaches, is this, that whether you are a scholar of the Johns, of the Reformed faith, John Calvin and John Owen, you're able to read those in-depth 16th and 17th century writers, or whether you find studying the Bible alone difficult, you have the responsibility to endeavor to understand the sacraments. You see, Christ gave them to us for our good. He gave them to us for our growth and grace. And yet, if we don't understand them, if we don't understand baptism, if we don't understand the Lord's Supper, if we don't understand the nature of the sacraments, they will be only empty ceremonies and possibly curses for us. So we are called to believe what the Scripture teaches. We're called to accept what Christ gives us for our good. And so this morning, we're called to believe that and understand that the Scriptures are clear. And that Christ revealed what He revealed to us in the Scripture to show us more about Him. To show us what to feed upon that we might grow in grace. And so we must believe that if the sacraments are for our good, He's given us the Scriptures so that we might understand them, so that they would nourish us rather than curse us. That's really awkward. Basically, the Scriptures are clear, and as we labor to understand them in the means that God has given to us, we can understand them. And we should be moved to partake of these good things for our nourishment and not for our curse. The sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, they have two parts. Baptism is a washing. The Lord's Supper is a meal where we eat bread and wine that represent Christ's body and blood. And in the sacraments, there are two parts. There's the external sign of washing and bread and wine. And then there's an inward spiritual grace, which is represented by that external sign. The sign of washing, the sign of eating the bread and wine in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, represents an inward grace that we have received from Christ through faith. Now the question, I just gave the answer away, but the question today is, how does Christ connect that outward sign of washing to the inward sign of regeneration, forgiveness of sin, union with Christ, being adopted as a son? How does Christ connect the eating of bread and wine, according to the way Christ instituted, to the inward sign that we're united with Him, that we've received the benefit of His redemption on the cross, that we have real communion and reconciliation with Christ? In other words, how do the sacraments actually benefit us? Some people, as they approach the sacraments, they might work themselves into somewhat of an emotional frenzy, thinking that they'll benefit from the sacraments in that state, that emotionally charged state. And maybe that's how I can receive the benefit that the Lord has for us in the sacrament. Many other people, and really, quite frankly, a huge portion of the church and the apostate church, think that the sacraments are magical in some way. But quite frankly, they're wrong. They're mistaken. They actually follow the tradition of the character we find in our passage here, Simon the Magician. And the reason we're in Acts 8 is because the story of Simon the Magician actually leads us to answer our question, how do the sacraments benefit us? They reveal the nature of the sacraments and how they work, and in Simon's case, how they are not effective. And so this morning we're going to look at Simon the Magician, and specifically the nature of sacraments and what is revealed in this narrative. We have 2 points in our outline on the inside. We're going to focus on Simon's baptism first and then respond by seeking to understand the sacramental benefits, or how the sacraments become a benefit to us. So let's begin in chapter 8, looking at verse 12. You see, what we learned as we read is that there's this guy named Simon. He's a Samaritan, meaning he's in the northern part of Israel, that part that used to be the northern kingdom. It's now populated with a mixed group of people that are Jews and Gentiles. They kind of mixed paganism with Judaism, and if you were a Jew, you don't like them at all. You surely would say they're apostate. They don't practice the true religion. But there's this guy named Simon. He's a local hero, or possibly a con artist, in this town and in this region of Samaria. He had been doing magic and amazing people with his magic as he performed his tricks. And they believed, from what they saw, that he possessed some power of God. They said that this man is the power of God that is called great. So he's not some, you know, small-time trickster that you find in the corner or in a market. This is a guy that apparently does some illusion or has some tricks that people don't get, and they're so interesting and amazing that they think he has the power of God and he's called great. Well, his business was going well, and he was prospering. He's most likely a celebrity, as Luke reveals it here, until one day Peter the evangelist came to town. I mean, Philip the evangelist came to town. Philip, he came preaching the kingdom of God, and he came preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that implies that he was preaching about the cross, the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament anticipations of the suffering servant and the salvation that was purchased by Christ. And when the Samaritans heard the good news of salvation through faith in Christ, they believed the message of Philip, and they were baptized, both men and women. And as a total side note, notice the benefit of the new covenant, that both men and women now receive the sign of the covenant of baptism, or the covenant sign of baptism. But kind of back to our point, when they heard the gospel as Philip preached it, they believed and they were baptized. Now, Philip's message was more powerful. It was so powerful that it even convinced in some way, in some manner, this magician, this guy named Simon the Magician. You see, he knew the tricks of magic, but when Philip performed these signs and miracles, he was amazed at them. And if you remember what we read in this passage, it was the same way that the Samaritans had felt about Simon a few days earlier, in verse 11. You see, before Philip came to town, Simon's signs and miracles amazed the people of Samaria. And now it appears that Simon has that same entrance, that he has that same awe with Philip's signs and miracles. So Simon, he went to Simon along with these Samaritans. Simon went to Philip along with the Samaritans. He made a profession of faith in Jesus, and Philip baptized him. He gave him that sign and that seal of the washing with water that represented the pouring out and baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the sign of being a Christian. But Luke takes us from this profession of faith to an incredible disclosure of the true nature of his faith. You see, as we move on into verse 17, we note that a few days later, the apostles Peter and John arrive. This revival, this work of the Spirit to draw people to saving faith through the ministry of Philip, it was so great that the news got back to Jerusalem. And so the Jerusalem council, that presbytery in Jerusalem, sent Peter and John out to Samaria to see what was going on. And when they saw that all these people had been baptized, yet hadn't received the Spirit, they placed their hands upon the Samaritans. And all these Samaritans who had been baptized, they received the Holy Spirit. And as Simon stood back and he watched, his eyes grew large and he again was amazed. He had been amazed at Philip's signs, but Peter and John, they amazed him even more. And so Simon offered Peter and John a proposition. He offered them money. He said, "Give me this power also so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." In effect, Simon asked Peter and John if he could buy the office of apostle and the associated power that office held. And the funny thing is, in the English language, we call this simony. Simony is a derogatory term for someone who would buy an office. And especially in the medieval and times in the, you know, up to probably the 18th century, the 1800s, there was a practice that if a noble had the church built in his property and he gave a parsonage to the pastor, he felt like he had the right to select the pastor, but it could work another way. Someone with a lot of money could say, "I'd like to be the priest or the bishop or the pastor of this church," and they could pay money to earn and buy that office that really should be called and ordained and instituted and installed by Christ. Simony, interestingly, comes from Simon the magician, because he tried to buy the office of the apostle and the associated power to pour out the Spirit upon people. Well, this offer that Simon gave to Peter and John, it revealed his heart. The true nature of his heart, the true nature of his profession of faith. You see, he believed in the miracles, not the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His faith was that same miraculous faith that the Samaritans had in him. Only now, he had a faith in Philip and Peter and John, not in the gospel they proclaimed, not in Christ and the cross, but their power and their ability to perform the signs. And you see, Luke has led us to this conclusion as he's carefully told us the story and we relate it to the story in the scriptures. Remember, he began by explaining that the Samaritans were amazed by Simon's magic. And then Luke makes the point specifically that Simon was amazed by the magic, if you want to use that word, of Philip and Peter and John. He was amazed at the signs, not the message of Philip, the message of the gospel. He was amazed at the power of Peter and John, not the message of Christ that they came and preached. And Peter, the apostle, he responds with a rebuke and a call to repent, because he's discerned that Simon's faith is not what it seems. Peter's rebuke, it leaves us without doubt of this interpretation that Simon truly wasn't converted. He says, "May your silver perish with you, you who have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." You see, Simon's ambition was wicked. He really was trying to take a step up in power, a step up in notoriety, to purchase even greater powers and magic than he already had used. The problem is that the gifts and the offices of the Holy Spirit, they're not for sale. You cannot buy a gift of the Holy Spirit. You cannot buy a calling from Christ. And the curse that Peter gives, it sounds a little like the fate of Judas. Remember Judas, one of the 12 disciples who had died with his silver rather than living with the Savior. And Peter reveals that Simon's heart, is not right with God. In other words, his faith and his repentance are not sincere. He was not and had not been converted. When he speaks here at the end of verse 21, he says, "For your heart is not right with God." He's quoting Psalm 78, verse 37. And in doing that, Peter unites Simon to the stubborn and rebellious generations of Israel, those who claim to be the people of God, who bore the sign of circumcision, but had hardened hearts and did not honor the Lord with their faith. They were not truly converted, although out externally they seemed to be part of the church. Well, Peter, as any minister of the gospel, didn't abandon Simon in his unbelief. He calls him to repentance. He rebukes him for the wickedness of his heart. But then he calls Peter with his gracious call to repent. He says, "Repent therefore of the wickedness of yours and pray that the Lord, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven." Pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven. You see, the message is clear. Simon is not saved. Peter adds, "For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness, the bond of iniquity." He calls Simon to repent. And because Simon is still a sinner, he's not converted, he doesn't possess true saving faith in Christ. And the way he describes it is with these very graphic pictures: the gall of bitterness. The gall is the fruit of bitterness. The bond of iniquity. And another way to state that is he's enslaved to sin. The message is simple. Simon's still a slave to sin. He's still an unconverted sinner. Even though, and here's the irony, even though he's been baptized, even though he's received the sign of regeneration and union with Christ, you see, Peter says he's still a slave to sin, even though he's received this washing that symbolizes we've died to sin and been raised to righteousness. And Luke concludes this passage by showing us a questionable response in verse 24. You see, Peter's rebuke left Simon with a gracious call to seek forgiveness from the Lord. But we need to notice Simon's response. He says, "Peter, you pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may not come upon me." Now, we can only go as far as Luke takes us. And yet, by good and necessary inference, we can kind of get a little more of a picture of what goes on. But we really don't know the end of the story. We don't know if Simon expresses true repentance and saving faith here. But the sobering observation that we can make is that Simon responded just like Pharaoh. When Moses called Pharaoh to repent and turn to the Lord and grant the Lord the request and the command that he had given to Pharaoh to let Israel go. In Exodus 9:28 and 10:7, Pharaoh asked Moses to plead to the Lord on his behalf in the same way. Instead of Pharaoh bowing his knee to the true King of righteousness and asking him to remove these plagues from him, Pharaoh asked Moses to pray on his behalf. Both Simon the magician and Pharaoh, these great characters of redemptive history, refused to pray to the Lord themselves, and it's probably safe to say this is a normal response of a sinner whose heart is hardened to the Lord, who hates the Lord, who's unwilling because of their fear of the Lord to go to his throne of grace and humble themselves before him and seek forgiveness. Although we do not know the end of Simon the magician, whether or not he remained an unconverted man, or whether his faith, he truly was repentant in his request of Peter to pray for him, Luke does leave us with a clear conclusion. He revealed that Simon was unconverted, yet everything seemed to have gone right for him. He had what seemed like a credible profession of faith. So credible that Philip, the evangelist, he believed in, and so he baptized him. And his baptism wasn't in, you know, his dad's hot tub or something like that. He was baptized by Philip the evangelist, a divinely ordained officer of the church. You can't ask for much better circumstances than what seems to be a good profession of faith and baptized by one of these great servants of Christ. But the irony is that the sacrament of baptism did not save Simon by the mere washing of water. And that's the conclusion, that's the point that this morning we need to address. The sacraments do not have that power in themselves. You see, it doesn't matter if the man who administered the baptism is a sincere minister and trying to do good. The sacraments don't have any power in them, and the sincerity of the minister does not control whether or not you will benefit from the sacrament or whether or not they'll be applied as a means for you to grow in faith. The question that we are left with is, how do the sacraments benefit us? Clearly, the washing with water alone did not save Simon. But we can't stop there. We need to understand how they benefit us. And so we go to our second point, the sacramental benefits. The scriptures teach that the benefit of the sacraments, it depends on three things. These are in your outline. It depends on the blessing of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, and an intelligent, believing, and repentant reception of them by us. And so we need to look at these three things that the Lord uses to apply the grace promised and the benefit in the sacraments. First, we'll start with the blessing of Christ. How does the blessing of Christ make the sacraments a benefit? Well, first, we need to know that baptism and the Lord's Supper, the two sacraments of the New Testament church, benefit us because Jesus Christ blessed them for that purpose. The sacraments are a benefit because Christ blessed them to be a benefit to us. We already saw in the Old Testament reading in Exodus 3:12 that God is the practice of giving us signs to remind us of His work, to remind us of His word. Then if you go back farther in Genesis 17, we know that the Lord instituted the sacrament of circumcision to be a sign and seal of that covenant of grace that God made with Abraham. See, circumcision, it was a sacrament that reminded Abraham and every Old Testament believer that God had justified him, forgiven his sins, declared him righteous by faith. And you see, it was a bloody, permanent sign. A piece of his flesh was cut off. The Lord graciously gave him this reminder that he belonged to the Lord, that he had been forgiven, his sins have been washed clean by faith. And as we move to the New Testament, we see the same blessing of the New Testament sacraments through Christ. You see, Jesus, our Lord, the Son of God, he replaced the bloody sacrament of circumcision with the sacrament of baptism. And we read about that in Matthew 28 this morning. See, he could have told us to wear crosses around our necks or to wear funny underwear like some cults suggest. But Christ chose baptism to remind us that we have been forgiven of our sins by grace through faith in him. And when you think about what else he reveals in Ephesians 25, we know that this is what Christ teaches about baptism. In that passage, it teaches that Jesus gave us baptism to remind us that he has cleansed us by washing with water with the word. The washing of water with the word. In other words, that represents, that washing represents the washing that he does with his Spirit. He gave us this baptism to remind us that through his blood on the cross, he has cleansed us from our sin. He chose the Lord's Supper to remind us of his death for our salvation and the resultant communion and union and reconciliation that we have with God through him. Jesus has blessed these sacraments. Baptism, a washing with water, symbolizing the regeneration of the Spirit and union with Christ. The meal of bread and wine, symbolizing our union with Christ, our communion and reconciliation with God. He's blessed them for his purpose to build us up. So the first point is that the sacraments are a benefit to us because Jesus has blessed them to be a benefit to us. Second, the sacraments benefit us only when they are applied to us by the Holy Spirit. The sacraments only are effectual to grow us in faith when the Spirit works in us the grace signified in them. Now think about the teaching of Christ. In John 3:5, Jesus taught that unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And so he's using that the terminology and the imagery of baptism. And he's basically saying, unless you've been baptized and have that associated baptism of the Holy Spirit, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. You see, baptism symbolizes and signifies our rebirth, where the Spirit takes that stony heart that cannot be formed by the law and the gospel out of us and replaces it with a heart that is malleable and formable by the hands of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit. See, baptism, the washing of water of water alone doesn't save, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Christ, cleanses our souls from sin like the water cleanses the dirt from our head in baptism. Our call to worship this morning in Titus 3:5 revealed that baptism doesn't save. Rather, God saves through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're saved through the work of the Holy Spirit. This means that the Holy Spirit applies to us that redemption that Christ purchased on the cross by uniting us to Christ. And so Peter, in 1 Peter 3, he concludes, now, baptism now saves. You see, baptism and the water baptism and the Holy Spirit baptism are used interchangeably. But what Peter says is baptism now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. And so the removal of dirt from the body refers to that external washing that we have just watched be administered to Darby and Quentin. And the appeal to God for a good conscience refers to that inward cleansing, that inward baptism that happened through the work of the Holy Spirit. And it was symbolized in the washing. So, baptism benefits us because Christ has blessed baptism and the Lord's Supper for that purpose. The sacraments benefit us only when they are applied to us by the work of the Holy Spirit, only when that grace is applied to us. And third, the sacraments benefit us only when we believe what they symbolize. Only when we receive them by faith, we receive them understanding. You see, there is an analogy between the way we use the word preached and read and the sacraments that we partake of. The sacraments and the word, they save in the same way. So think about the word, how the word saves. Jesus taught that whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. You're not saved by just sitting here and listening to a preacher babble for hours upon hours. You are saved when you believe the gospel that is revealed in the preaching and the reading of the word. Hebrews 4:12 reveals that the word of the gospel did not benefit those who fell in the wilderness because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So in other words, we are not saved by simply hearing the word. We must receive what is revealed in it about Christ and the way of salvation by faith. And we receive the sacraments by faith, just like we receive the word. Jesus goes on to say that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So you can't just be baptized like Simon the magician. You can't be baptized because you have some profession of miraculous faith and be saved. He says, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And that is Simon's situation. He didn't believe in Christ. He believed the miracles. And so his baptism did not save him. Rather, it condemned him. In the Lord's Supper, the same problem exists. In 1 Corinthians 11:29, Paul says that the one who eats the Lord's Supper without faith is condemned. He's not saved. So you see, the sacraments are visible and tangible signs that communicate the promises of the gospel. They communicate the promises of the gospel just like the word does. And so think about the promises of the gospel and how they're received in the scripture. In Romans 3, Paul says, we are justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ to be received by faith. The sacraments present the same message of Christ that the word does. And so they benefit us only when we receive Jesus as he's offered in the sacraments by faith. But the wonderful nature of the sacrament is this. When that external sign of washing with water or eating the bread and wine have been united to the internal grace through the work of the Spirit and our receiving of it by faith, the sign and the thing symbolized are one and the same. They're so radically united through faith and the work of the Spirit in the believer that when God gave Abraham the sacrament of circumcision, he said, look at your circumcision. This is my covenant. And we can say the same thing about our baptism when we rest fully in Jesus Christ. Baptism benefits us because Christ has blessed it for that purpose. Because when the Holy Spirit works the grace symbolized in it, and it benefits us as a means for our salvation when we receive Christ as he's offered by faith. And so in conclusion, this doctrine of the sacraments, it leaves us with a threefold responsibility. We have a personal, a parental, and a perpetual responsibility. The personal responsibility is that though the sacraments are hard to understand, the scriptures are clear if we will only apply ourselves to seek to learn them and pray that the Spirit would open up our eyes to their meaning. And so we must diligently seek to receive Christ as he's offered to us in the sacraments, like we would diligently receive him as he's offered to us in the word. In other words, you need to believe the promise of the gospel that you've received in the sacraments. That's your personal responsibility. And there is a parental responsibility. We need to apply Peter's call to our unrepentant baptized children, to our unrepentant members of the church, lest they perish in their sin. Their lives show an inconsistency with what was offered them to them in their baptism. And quite frankly, this is not a fun task, but this is a vital task. That parents who have baptized children teach them that they need to believe in Christ and have a personal faith as you have vowed in that covenant of baptism. Paul says we must raise our children in the fear and instruction of the Lord. The same word that was offered to them in their baptism, and we have a perpetual responsibility. We must rest in the promise that is shown and sealed in our baptism and in the Lord's Supper. It represents God's covenant with grace with us. Baptism represents God's covenant grace with believers and their children. The Lord's Supper represents God's covenant grace in Christ with us as we continue to commune in him and be built up through feeding upon Christ's body and blood by faith. The sacraments are for our good, that we might hear the gospel and the word And that we might see it and taste it and touch it with our other senses in the sacraments. So I hope that this is helpful to you. We all have a responsibility to make use of these good things that God has fed us for our growth in grace. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do ask that you might cause what may be confusing to be clear, that your Spirit might work through this means of the preaching and teaching of your word, that we might understand the sacraments and receive these wonderful gifts, these means of grace, that we might be built up in Jesus Christ and walk in full assurance of pardon for our sins. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.